standing and turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. Book of Acts, chapter number 7. I'm excited. I said that we were going to have at least 3 weeks on the martyrdom of Stephen, and the stoning of Stephen, and just such a blessing, this story, this tale. I mean, just everything that is happening in chapter 6 and verse 7 just blesses the heart. And, you know, many times I read this and I get choked up about it. I just love the stand of Stephen and how God delivers this to us. But we're going to be in chapter number 7, and I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning. I'm going to try to probably cut it down, and we'll do it in two halves or something like that, because I just feel like we have to have the entire context. It's a 60-verse chapter, but you have to understand the story. We have to know what's going on. We have to get the full context, and we want to hear the message that Stephen preaches. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Declaration of the Deacon." The Declaration of the Deacon. Verse number 1, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our fathers, Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after, when as yet he had no child. Then God spake on this wise, that his seed would sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Jacob into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And there came a dearth over all the land in Egypt and Shanan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. And when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. And that the second time Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. And so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for the sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers." This is the prophecy. This is what God was talking about back when he noticed that in verse number 6. It's happening now. "And so they were cast out, they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have had set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years had expired, another 40 years, when 40 years had expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness, in the mount of Sinai, an angel of the Lord in the flame of a bush, in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee to Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. Now I'm going to take a break right there and mention that Moses was there for 40 years in Egypt. And Moses learned how to be an Egyptian in those 40 years, but God put it on his heart to go visit his brethren. And then when he was cast out, he was sent out to the wilderness for 40 years, and then God brought him back. The same people who wouldn't have him to be a ruler and a judge over him, that was who God sent. God sent him to do just that, to be a ruler and a judge and a deliverer over them. Verse number 36, he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and sacrificed and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God Rephan, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession. That's Jesus there speaking of Joshua. Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God. This is David now. And desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is this place of my rest? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Verse number 51, almost done here, just a couple more verses. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of the angels and have not kept it. This is the message that Stephen preached. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the message that Stephen preached, the declaration of this deacon. And Father, I pray this today that you would just bless your word, read correctly. Lord, I pray that you would just hide this preacher behind the cross. Lord, let this message be plain and clear. Let your word go forth in freedom. Lord, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, put aside all distractions, and let us hear from you today. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Pretty sure that I have never read such a long passage before a message before in my life. I think that's probably the longest number of Bible verses ever, just as a side note. I just really felt that it was important for us to see the entire context and to see exactly what Stephen preached. That he preached this biblical message, that he preached this doctrinal message, that he preached this historical message to these council members. So let's start. We're on the message of the declaration of the deacon, but let's hear first the question of the council. Now remember that the church at Jerusalem had chosen for itself deacons. They were told to look out for themselves men of faith. Look out from among them. These were to be members of that church, men of honest report, men of sterling character. Men, the Bible says, the qualification would be that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost. And if you look back in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 6, you'll see that verse number 5, it said, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. God gives titles to people. And only two people here in chapter number 6, verse number 5, have any description at all. One was described as the proselyte of Antioch, meaning that he was a man, probably a Greek man, that had become a proselyte of the Jewish faith in a synagogue at Antioch, but then he had come to Jerusalem and gotten saved because he heard the gospel. And so we get just a little picture of his history, his background, a little bit of a backstory about this one gentleman, the last one. But the very first, the only one that has this title, it says that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. He has been given a title. God gives titles to people. There's a couple of titles that just popped into my mind. David, God called him a man after God's own heart. It's quite a title to be given. Abraham, the friend of God. That would be quite a title. Put that on your resume. That would be a nice title to have. We should all be the friend of God. We should all be people after God's heart. Stephen was described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And there were results from choosing these deacons. The word of God increased. If you look at Acts chapter 6, verse number 7, that the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Do you realize that because of these deacons, I mean, the direct result of the fact that this church dealt with a problem that they had, that their widows were not being taken care of well enough or equally across the board, that they chose these deacons, and because of that, because the apostles got to spend their time in the Word, and because the widows were taken care of, the Bible says that pure religion and undefiled is visiting the widows and the fatherless and their affliction, because they were doing what God wanted. God blessed them. And the Bible says that the word of God increased throughout the city so that the disciples were greatly multiplied, including even up to a great company of the priests got saved. Wow. It's in this context, in this case, that we see now this council, who because of the uproar, because they were losing power, because they were a political body of liberal religious types, they were losing power, and they reached out and snatched Stephen. They tried it with Peter and John, and they didn't get anywhere. Now they're going to go after a church member.
Couldn't get the ringleaders. They thought they might be able to get him out from the inside. So they get Stephen. They didn't know what they were messing with here. Stephen is arrested and brought before the council in Acts chapter 6, verse 9. And you see the type of council that this is. The very first category of people in this council are the libertines, the liberals, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians. By the way, the Alexandrians have always been against God. There's a reason why you cannot trust a modern English Bible version or translation, because mostly, if not all of them, come from Alexandria or the Alexandrian text stream. I don't think that's a coincidence here. And in this case, Stephen is arrested. Stephen is brought before the council, and he is charged with blasphemy. Charged with blasphemy. Even though they don't believe God, they still charged him with blasphemy. Even though they are liberals and they didn't believe the Word of God, they still charged him with blasphemy against the Word of God. It sounds like politicians today. Sounds like the type of politicians you see where it's, you do as I say, not as I do. It's only bad if the other side does it. It's okay for me. That's the way these people were. They were treating him. They don't believe the Word of God. They didn't care what God thinks. They didn't care what God said, because if they had, they would have gotten saved like the other priests. But this is a group of the rejectors. This is a group of the ones that didn't listen to the gospel. And they called Stephen before them. They arrest him and they haul him in. By the way, saw a picture on the internet from the Babylon Bee. It says, in the light of recent election losses, local Christian man decides to trust God for, considers trusting God for a short time. I just thought that was funny. We should always trust God, I guess is the point. Don't trust the politicians. Don't rely upon them. Don't trust man. The arm of flesh will fail you. Trust God. He's in control. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, that they disputed with him, with Stephen in this council. In verse number 10 of chapter 6, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He just gave them the gospel. He just said, this is what God did for me. I think that his message to them when they asked him questions were just simple Bible answers. And they weren't able to resist him. So they lied about him. They planted false witnesses against him. They bullied him. But you see at the end of the chapter that Stephen's face shone like the face of an angel. And then we come down to, after all of this, they were staring at him, giving him hard, glaring looks. And finally, in chapter number 7, verse number 1, the high priest looks at him and says, are these things so? He's basically saying, will you recant? Will you deny? Will you go along to get along? And Stephen begins his answer. They gave him a floor. They gave the preacher the opportunity to preach, and he took it. In verse number 2, he begins his answer and says, this is all to exalt the glory of God. Look at his answer to the council's question in verse number 2. He said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory. He starts his response with God, with the glory of God. Stephen begins an expository message, a journey through the Scriptures in the Old Testament. He starts with Genesis. It starts in Genesis with Abraham in the Old Testament and preaches through the entire thing. We see this morning the question of the council. We hear the declaration of the deacon, but as we go through this message, let's hear first the answer of Abraham. The first thing Stephen mentions is Abraham. Abraham was obedient to the divine call from God, and he went wherever God sent him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God told Abraham to leave his father's house in the Ur of the Chaldees. God said, go ahead and leave, go ahead and travel, pack your bag, I'll tell you when you get there. And Abraham believed, Abraham obeyed. For what saith the scripture, Romans 4:3 asks, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Yes, Abraham made mistakes, but Abraham obeyed, and God blessed him. God made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant that was carried on to Abraham's seed. So we see God working in the life of his man. We also see the God working in the life of a nation. But wherever you see God working in someone's life, you will also see many adversaries fighting against it. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 6. God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. This, of course, refers to the Egyptian bondage. So in the answer of Abraham, we see two sides. We see God working in the lives of his people, but we also see adversaries working against his will. In the answer of Abraham, we see God working in the lives of the nation of Israel, and then we see the enemies working against God. We see the man, the God working in someone's life. We see the adversaries working against him. So let's go ahead and take a look at the journey of Joseph. Stephen moves on to another story from the Egyptian bondage in the life of Joseph. He reminds them of history in Acts chapter 7, 9, where Joseph was a great man of God, a picture, in fact, of Jesus Christ. Joseph was used of God to suffer affliction. Joseph was used of God to be unjustly accused. But Joseph was used of God also to save his people from the famine and death. Joseph was sold into bondage by his own brothers for jealousy. And then he was made the governor over the whole land of Egypt. God used Joseph in a mighty way to save the children of Israel in a great famine, until there arose a Pharaoh, the Bible says, which knew not Joseph. We see again God working in the lives of his people, but once again we see that there are adversaries working against the will of God. Just like Abraham, we see God working in the lives of his people and adversaries working against God. In this case, his own brothers, the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel, hated Joseph. They sold him for jealousy's sake. And the world itself, until a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, who also hated God's people, arose. In the journey of Joseph, we see two sides. God working in the lives of his people and his adversaries working against him. And this is what the deacon declared. This is the answer of Abraham in the journey of Joseph. But now let's take a look at the mission of Moses. Again, in the tale of Egypt and Israel, God's people and the world, we see God using Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt learning to be somebody, as the old saying says. He spent 40 years in the desert learning to be nobody, and then he spent 40 years leading Israel, learning to serve everybody. Moses was hated by his own people, ran away into the desert. God spoke to him in the burning bush and sent him back to Egypt. And God used Moses in a mighty way to lead the Hebrew children out to freedom. We know about the great plagues, the judgment against Egypt, the blood in the river, the blood, the frogs, the flies, all of that, until finally when the night set, God said that he would pass through the land of Egypt and that the firstborn of every man and beast would die except those under the blood of the lambs, the blood placed upon the doorposts and the lintels. Only those under the blood would escape death. Then God used Moses to lead them through the Red Sea, where the waters were parted and held back like a great wall, where the children of Israel walked through dry shod. But there were many adversaries that worked against the will of God. Stephen says it himself here in his message. He says that there were heretics and unbelievers. And lest we think that he was referring to the Egyptians, no, he meant among the children of Israel. There were heretics and unbelievers, so much so that they came to Aaron and said, "Make us a god." And he formed the golden calf that they would not obey. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse number 39. Let's just read it for ourselves. Look at verse 39. Where he says that to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Just like as the Bible says, a dog returning unto its vomit, that they were unto bondage. They cried out to God because of the sore bondage they were in. And the minute they get out and have to start trusting God, they say, "We want to go back into the yoke. We want to go back into bondage. We want to go back to Egypt." They turn their hearts back to Egypt. The Bible says for us to stand fast in the liberty that we have been given in Christ Jesus and turn not again to put ourselves under the bondage of sin. They wanted to go back. They turned their hearts back to Egypt. Look at verse number 39. Verse number 40. They said unto Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us." Can you imagine? Can you? This boggles my mind. And I hope you've had these same thoughts too, because maybe you have, maybe you haven't, maybe I'm just crazy. But they just saw the plagues come against Egypt, where the Egyptians were covered with flies, and all the children of Israel are like, "No flies on me." And, you know, all the water and all the stuff turned to blood, but the children of Israel, they didn't, no problem. And all the lice were all over the Egyptians, and the children of Israel kept safe. The frogs. How'd you like a frog sandwich? Trying to have a hamburger, but there's frogs everywhere. Until finally, God kept them safe with the Passover lamb. And they were finally allowed to leave. And then they saw God confuse the armies of Pharaoh behind them. And then they saw God part the Red Sea, where they are walking across the bottom of the Red Sea, dry shod. They saw all of that. And then just because Moses was gone for a few days, they go to Abraham or Aaron and say, "Make us gods. Here's all my earrings. Make us gods to go before us." After the true God, the one God, the Jehovah God, went before them this whole way. They want a golden calf made up of gold that came from their own earrings. They knew where it came from. They knew the folks that made it. They watched it. And then all of a sudden, it's a god? Give me a break. It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. Sorry. And yet that's how we people are. We're really no different. Excuse me. We see God throughout the mission of Moses. We see two sides. God working in the lives of His people, saving His people. And we see adversaries of God working against Him. Adversaries here that should have been among His own. So we see the question of the council, the answer of Abraham, the journey of Joseph, the mission of Moses. Let's briefly consider the desire of David. A man who is called a man after God's own heart. Called the sweet psalmist of Israel. A man who trusted God. A man who God took from the sheep coat took him through the bear, took him through the lion, took him through the giant, and then finally made him the captain of the people of Israel, finally made him king. A man after God's own heart. A man who wasn't perfect. David was, as my pastor used to say many times, David was a great sinner, but David was also a great repenter. Where he prayed in the Psalms after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder, quite frankly, of Uriah the Hittite. He prayed to God, broken in his conviction, broken in his repentance, prayed to God, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He didn't ask for his salvation back, because once you're saved, you're always saved. He said, I've lost my joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man blessed of God, but David was also the man that God used to drive out the enemies of God from the land. David was a warrior. He was a man of war. He was a bloody war, but he had a desire, I believe an earnest desire, to build a temple for God. And God says, you can't do it. You're a bloody man. You're a man of war. You've got adversaries to fight here in the land. So David very wisely started to stockpile the raw materials for the temple. He couldn't build the temple. God wouldn't let him. But he could stockpile the raw materials. And he laid up timbers and gold and silver and precious jewels and bronze without number. I mean, he stockpiled it. He got it all ready for his son Solomon, the son of peace, to be able to build the temple. And by the way, this also is a picture of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. John the Baptist couldn't build a local New Testament Baptist church, but Jesus Christ could. What John did was stockpile up the raw materials. What's the raw materials of a church? Baptized believers. John stockpiled it up. Jesus Christ built his church. David couldn't build it. Solomon built it. But David had a desire. And the desire happened at a time. The problem was, because of his sin, there was war all of his days. The problem was, he was a man of war and a bloody man. He couldn't build the temple, but he had a desire to. We see in David's life, and even in his desire, God working in the lives of one of his men, one of his people. And then so many adversaries on every side working against the will of God. Philistines all around seeking to overthrow God's will, overthrow God's rule. So we've heard the council, the question of the council. We've heard the answer of Abraham. We've heard, seen the journey of Joseph. We understand the mission of Moses. We've even understood the desire of David. So very briefly this morning to close, let's hear the sentence of Stephen. He preached a great message from the Old Testament. A message of a history that the entire council, all of these religious folks, this religious crowd that had captured him, by the time he got down to this point, the message where he talked about Abraham, where he talked about Joseph, where he talked about Moses, where he talked about David, they were all saying, yeah. They were all nodding along. They might have even let a couple of amens come out. I mean, this was right down their alley. This was a historical, national, patriotic even message that this council, oh yeah, that's exactly, oh boy, that, oh, right there. Uh-huh, right there, preacher, keep going. And he was preaching it, and they were all nodding along. This was a good message. This, you know, maybe this guy's all right after all. The stories of Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David, how the enemies of God had fought, not with his people, but with him, with God himself. Each one of the enemies of God had lost and been judged of God. And this council was probably, I envision it as they were agreeing with Stephen. They liked this message. Boy, I tell you what, those enemies of God, they sure treated us badly. Probably nodding their heads. Probably smiling with national pride. And then suddenly, the temperature of the room changed. Look at verse number 54. We didn't read it earlier. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Suddenly everything changed. What happened? What happened? I honestly see this room. They gave him space. They didn't cut him off. They didn't call for the guards. They didn't ask for a sword and run him through. He was preaching this entire message, and they were giving him space because they agreed with him. They thought, this is a pretty good message. I like this sermon. Boy, we need more Baptist preaching around here. That's a pretty good sermon. And then he gets down to the end, and suddenly everything changes. Why? Because Stephen rebuked them. Stephen rebuked them. He corrected their thinking. He says, you religious people think that you're like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David, but you're not. You're not. You are like the people that persecuted them. You're not like the ones that are the heroes of these stories. You're like the adversary of them. When he spun that around on them, put them on their ear, they gnashed on him with their teeth. He says, you think you're like the first group, but no, you're the ones that came against God. You think you're on God's side, but it's obvious that you're the ones that are against God. You're on the wrong side. You have not kept the law. You're the ones that fought against God. Which of the prophets, he says, have you not persecuted? Which of the prophets have you not slain? People today fall into the same trap. They think to themselves, I'm a good person. They think to themselves, oh, I go to church. They think to themselves, I'm pretty good. I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen anything very big. I've never told too many lies. I'm an okay person. God's okay with me. And Stephen's here saying this morning, that's not the case. That's not the case. You think you're on God's side, but if you've never been saved, you're not on God's side. Don't fall into the trap. The Bible says that there is none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. The council learned that from Stephen, but instead of listening, they chose to stop their ears and run upon him and stone him. But the truth is, this morning, if you're here and you're lost, you might not like what I'm saying right now. The council could choose, the council chose to kill the messenger, but they could not change the truth. You can shoot the messenger, but you can't change the truth. And the truth is that everyone has sinned. Everyone needs a Savior. You might think you're in the first group, but Stephen's telling the council they're in the second group. They're the ones that are the adversaries. And the Bible says it doesn't matter. You know, going to church is good, but going to church can't get you saved. You know, being baptized is good in the right context, but being baptized can't save you and send you to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, only putting the blood of Christ, the blood of the slain lamb upon the door of your heart can cover you, can let this death that is required of sin to pass over you. That is the only way, the only means of escape. It comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To stop going your way and in your sin and repent, turning from that to God, believing on Him with an eye of faith, in the name of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So what about you this morning? Have you been lulled into a sense of complacency, thinking, I'm okay? But I'm telling you this morning, just like Stephen told this council, if you don't know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sins, you are not okay. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Let's stand for just a short time of invitation. We're going to sing in just a moment. But if you don't know, if you don't know that you're saved, maybe you need to come forward this morning and find out what the Word of God has to say. You can be saved today. There's no good works you have to do. There's no preparation you must make. The only thing that you must do is repent of your way and turn to God. He does the saving. You just have to come to Him. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Can't be earned. It's given. And He would love to give that to you this morning. Father, I pray that You would, Lord, just bless here in this time of invitation. I pray that, Lord, the message came forward in the way that You would have it, that it pleases You, Lord. But most of all, Lord, I pray that You'd send Your Holy Spirit to convict hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, not certain, let today, that they would just step, let them be today ready to just step forward. Lord, convict them. Show them that they need to be a Savior and help them to step forward. Lord, have courage to step forward and learn of You. See from the Bible how they too can be saved. I pray that You'd have Your will and way in this invitation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.